of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he said, and he strictly charged them that no one should know of this. And he told them to get her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we continue our sermon series of "You Need Versus You Want." And today we talk about the need. You need to know that it is God who heals. And we have our text for us today here, Mark chapter 5. And this is an incredibly powerful text. You see, in this text, there's a couple things you need to know. First off, we're going to see two people interact with Jesus, two characters. And one of them is Jairus. He's one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now let me walk through what that means. See, back in the day, they had the synagogues, a place of worship, and lay people, the men of the congregation, they ruled the synagogue. They were the elders. They were the rulers. And you had the rabbis or the teachers, and they were out in the streets. They would have followers with them, and the rulers of the synagogue would invite the teachers, the rabbis, to come in and teach. But they were the rulers. And so this guy, Jairus, he was one of the rulers of the synagogue, a very big deal in society. And his friends would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the other rulers of the church, who were the huge opponents of Jesus. They were the ones that were constantly following Jesus around and saying, "You're wrong." They were the ones that constantly were telling Jesus that he was not the Messiah. They were the ones that put Jesus to death. That's this guy's friends. That's who he's with. But what's interesting in life is a lot of times in life we can have principles that we believe and we can have theories that we think. But when it really gets real, when all of a sudden the rubber hits the road, we are left to question, do I really believe what I believe? You see, Jairus and all his friends thought that Jesus was just a fake. They thought he was wrong. They were after him. They were trying to tell him to stop. They were his biggest opponents. But all of a sudden, things got real for Jairus. Because his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, was dying. And all of a sudden, this guy who they were against, he has seen and heard that he is healing people. That he is healing them of their diseases, and he, at great cost to him socially, at great cost to him in embarrassment and humility, goes to Jesus and says, "I don't care about all this stuff that's going on between my friends and you. My daughter is sick. Will you please come and heal her? I have nothing left at this point. You're my only hope. Will you please come and heal her? And what's interesting is Jesus' response isn't a whole bunch of things that he wants him to do in order to come through with it. Jesus doesn't step back and go, okay, if I help you, I want you to get your friends to stop being mean to me. I want you to confess that I'm the real Messiah. Jesus doesn't put any stipulations on it. Jesus says, I'll go. And so you got to imagine this guy, Jairus, he's got to be just thrilled. Here he was humbling himself, admitting that he and his friends were probably wrong about Jesus. This guy's got the power. This guy's the Messiah. I'm asking him for help. He said he's going to help. All right, let's go, Jesus. And so they start walking, but obviously this is quite a scene. So all the crowd starts following with him, and they're all thronged about him, and Jesus is kind of moving, and you got to imagine Jairus is getting a little annoyed at this point. His daughter is what? Dying. And so he's got to be like, okay, let's go, Jesus, come on, let's go. And all of a sudden, a woman who's been suffering for bleeding for 12 years has spent her entire wealth on doctors and had no help, but only grew worse, who is destitute and on the side of the street. She hears Jesus is coming through. And she says, you know what, I don't want to bother him, I don't want to talk. I think if I just touch his clothing as he goes by, that'll be enough, and I'll be healed. And so she does, and she's healed. And all of a sudden, Jesus is walking. He's got all these people thronged about him, talking to him. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes, halt! Somebody touched me. And you got to imagine the disciples are just like us. They're like, what do you mean somebody touched you? Like, there's people all over you, Jesus. Of course somebody touched you. And Jesus goes, no, hold on. I know somebody touched me. My power left. And he waits for this little woman to come forward and admit what she has done. And then he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. But what's interesting for us is this. What do you think Jairus is thinking throughout this whole charade? You know, he's sitting there saying, we're on the way to heal my daughter. Come on, my daughter is dying. Now you're stopping to talk to some woman. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Jesus, stop helping everybody else and help me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever had that frustration? Jesus, enough with helping everybody else. It's my turn. Let's go. Jesus, you're taking too long. Let's go. I know I have. And then in that moment comes the worst news any parent could ever imagine. Someone comes from his house and says, Jairus, don't bother the teacher. Don't bother the rabbi anymore. Your daughter's dead. I remember when we were pregnant with our first child, Peyton, we went for an ultrasound. And I was just there excited to see the baby. You know, we saw the baby and I saw it. And they said, okay, we're going to have to do a checkup too afterwards. And I had something to do. And so I said, Joe, I'm going to go. I got to see the baby. You know, they'll do the little thing, the checkup and all that. And she said, okay. And so I left, and I got a phone call from her a little while later. And she was in tears. And she said, they brought the picture of the ultrasound back in, and there is a cyst in the baby's brain. And these are some of the things it could be, but it also could go away. We'll have to wait and see. But as a father, I only heard one thing. There's a cyst in the baby's brain. And all of a sudden, in that moment, I have alarm bells going off. I have gongs ringing. I can feel the blood just racing through my face and my head. I can feel sweat coming down. It feels like my mind's moving 1,000 miles an hour. All I can hear is that there's a cyst in the baby's brain. Something might be wrong. And through the grace of God, praise God, sure enough, and subsequent tests, the cyst went away like they were hoping. But in that moment, I can remember the panic and the alarm bells just ringing in my head. Can you imagine what Jairus is going through in this moment? Have you ever had that moment too? Where someone just gives you a piece of news and you're just floored. You have no idea what to say next. You have no idea what to do next. Everything is spinning. And what's incredible is Jesus comes up to him, comes up to Jairus right in that moment, looks him in the face, and says five of the most incredible words of all Scripture. Do not fear. Just believe. Now you got to imagine, what is Jairus thinking in this moment? They just said my daughter is dead. Crazy Bones Jones, what do you mean, don't fear, just believe? What are you talking about? And the thing is if Jesus was just a teacher, if he was just a rabbi, then there would truly be nothing left for him to do. But that's not who Jesus is. And so Jesus says, just trust me, let's go. And they walk, and the people are already mourning at the house, and he says, she's just sleeping, guys. And they do what to him? They laugh at him. And he just takes a couple disciples and the parents. He walks up to the little girl, and he says, little girl, get up. She gets up. And see, the incredible thing about this story for us is this. This story gives us the entire spectrum of God's healing. It shows us the entire pantheon of what God can do through healing. Because what we see is a couple different things. We see one person who approaches Jesus very publicly and asks for it. We see one person who approaches very privately and just touches a cloth. We see one person who's very prominent and important gets a healing. And we see one person who's absolutely lowly and destitute get a healing. We hear Jesus heal somebody with just the words, daughter, get up. And we see Jesus heal somebody by just them touching his clothing. We see one person actually asked for healing, and one person just acted in faith and they're healed. What we see is that God can heal through an entire myriad of different ways. There's not one set formula in order to get God to heal you. God heals the rich and God heals the poor. God heals those publicly, God heals those privately. God can heal. And the two big takeaways for us are this. Here today from this text. First, from the woman's perspective, what doctors couldn't do, God did. You see, doctors and nurses and modern medicine can only go so far. And at the end of the day, when they say there's nothing more we can do, the good news is there's a God who says, but I can. What doctors can't do, God can still do, as he did for this woman. And the second important lesson that we get from this is from the little girl. When reason tells us no, God says yes. There is no way that a child that is dead should be able to come back from the dead. Come back to life? That's impossible. But God tells us what is impossible when your reasoning is absolutely possible for me. There is nothing I cannot do. There is nothing that's impossible for me. And see, too often when we're sick, too often when we have something going on, our prayer life kind of goes something like this. We kind of hedge our bets with God. We say, God, I don't want to back you into a corner, so I'm gonna give you every way out here. God, if it be your will, would you make me a little bit better? You don't have to go all the way, but would you just make this test go good, or would you just do this? We kind of hedge our bets with God. We don't want to be disappointed, and we don't want to put too much on God, and so we hedge our bets in our prayer life with him. And here's what God is telling us through this text here today, is pray for the miracle. Pray for the miracle. Pray for the absolutely impossible, because with God, it is possible. And so often in life, we set a bar for God to leap, and we set it a little too low. We say, you know what, God, I don't want to put too much on you, so I'm going to set my bar here. And God says, set the bar as high as you can. And you know what? I am going to stoop all the way down to look at the little bar that you set for me and go, is that it? Pray for the miracle. Pray all the way through it, because God is capable and he is willing. And this is the reality for us today. It's a very sad reality. There is not one person in this room that is going to be immune from disease. Whether it is you yourself in your body right now, you yourself down the road, a family member, or a friend that you love, all of us face disease and suffering every day. This is a reality all of us have or are going to have. And so there's a couple things you need to know about it. First off, being sick, having a disease, is not God's punishment upon you. A lot of times we live in this karma mindset that we believe that if we do good things, God will do good things for us, and if we do bad things, God is going to punish us. Now, here's the thing. There are places in Scripture where that's true. There are places where God brings sickness upon somebody to get their attention. Or there are places in Scripture where God brings plagues upon nations as punishment. But here's the thing with those Scriptures. God tells them that's why he's doing it. He tells them that's why he's doing it. But all throughout the Scripture, God says this: I'm not a God that you can manipulate with your good works. Just because you do good things doesn't mean that you are immune from the storms of life. You know, we love the story that Jesus tells about the rock and the sand, the house on the rock and the sand, right? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, if you listen to my words and you heed my warning, you are a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And when the storms come and the waves crash and the wind blows, the house built on the rock is going to stand. But if you don't listen to my words and you don't heed my warnings, then you're the foolish person who builds your house on the sand. And when the storms come and the rain blows and the wind blows and the waves come, your house is lost. And we walk away from that going, oh, okay, if I believe in Jesus, I am going to withstand the storms of my life. But here's the thing you have to understand to make sure you totally get it. The same storms hit both houses. Just because you put your trust in Jesus, and just because you don't put your trust in Jesus, you still have the same storms hit. You're not immune from the storms of life just because you have Jesus. The storms are going to come. It's just how well are you going to do in riding out those storms based on whether you put your trust in Jesus or not. And so today, what I have to tell you is this. The three things I want you to know about healing are these. The first thing I want you to know about it is God who heals is this. God can heal you miraculously. Throughout the Scriptures, we see it that people can pray and in a single instant, they are healed. God can heal you miraculously. He is capable of it and he does it. When I was at the seminary in St. Louis, they assign you to local churches and you go and you help them out. And so I remember it was the first time they told me to show up to an elders meeting. They wanted me to see what an elders meeting was like. I said, okay. And so I showed up to an elders meeting, and there was this one elder that was a little bit late, and he walked in, and he was bawling. And everybody stopped, and they said, what's going on? And he said, I found out this morning that I have a tumor the size of a softball, and there's really nothing they can do. And so we stopped the meeting, and everybody just stopped, and we prayed with him, and they comforted him. And in the next weeks, and everybody poured love onto him, and we prayed for him. And 2 months later, he went to have another scan, and it was gone. He hadn't received one treatment. He hadn't done anything, and it was gone. And so the first lesson that I have for you in healing is this, that God can heal you miraculously, and I have been witness to him doing it. God can do it. The second lesson that I have for you is this, that God can heal you through modern medicine. You know, so often in life, when we have these sicknesses, we feel like we have to be all the way in one camp or the other. We either have to say, God, I'm 100% with you that you'll do this, or God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to trust my doctors and the medicine, and I'm going to put all my faith in them. Friends, let me ask you a question. Who gave the doctors the wisdom to do those miracle procedures? Who blessed the research that was going on so that they could find the magic drug that they are now using? Who did that? God. God can heal you through modern medicine, and he does it all the time. He brings all these new blessings upon us so that they are for our means for our health, and he heals us through these things. Here's the important thing with lesson number two, that God heals us through modern medicine, is that we need to make sure that at the end of the day, when we do get the healing, that we give credit to where credit is due. That we don't step away and say, well, I didn't get healed miraculously, so it must have been the doctors and medicine that did it. I will give them the praise and credit. No, God did it. God healed you through modern medicine. Because here's the thing. In just my short time as a pastor, there have been people that have gone in for very routine procedures. Or people that are on the same drug as five other people that are seeing success, and it doesn't work for them. or they even pass away. So even our most common procedures, even our most common medicines, sometimes don't work. Why? Because it is God who heals. It is God who heals. And God works through modern medicine to give us that blessing. So there are some people that say, well, I'm not going to have these procedures because I'm just going to stand back and trust that God is going to do this. And God is going to say, well, gee, I put an incredible doctor right there in your community to heal you, and you're afraid to go to them. Maybe you should use the blessings that I've given you. God works through that way. But the third thing that we need to say today is this. You guys know me, I don't shy away from a tough subject. And it's what we do when God doesn't heal. Because see, Christians really struggle with this. Some Christians go this way. If God doesn't heal the person and we've been praying for them, they say, well, it's that person's fault. See, they didn't have enough faith, or they didn't pray hard enough, or for some reason they did something wrong, and that's why God didn't heal them. Because they struggle with how to answer that question. Or there's other people that say something like this. They say, well, see, you had healing available to you, but you, through your prayers or your decisions, you picked the wrong doctors or the wrong procedures. You went down the wrong path. God had a plan to heal you, but you didn't pick the right path, and so that's why you haven't been healed. But here's the reality. The third point of healing is this. Sometimes God is not going to heal you. Sometimes God is just not going to heal you. And the thing you have to understand about it is this. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean you've done something wrong. It doesn't mean that somebody else that is healed has done something better or is more important to God or is more significant to God. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means you're not going to be healed. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So in the first part of this section, he says, here are some incredible men that did some incredible things in faith. They did the miraculous. They did the successful. They did awesome things. Very next verse. Others were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Here is the key, verse 39. These were all commended for their faith. The writer is trying to tell you something important. Some men and women's destiny is greatness. They're going to successfully do a whole bunch of things. They're going to live healthy lives, successful lives, wonderful, blessed lives, and that's the life that God ordained for them. Some other people, that is not their journey. Some of you are going to suffer with illness. Some of you are going to suffer through struggles and all kinds of different issues. And some of you are not going to be healed. But you are still faithfully called to follow God. Because here's the thing. Some people in this life are going to have all those blessings and stuff, and they're going to stand before people and they're going to say, God is good. And people are going to, on the outside, look at them and say, well, of course God is good. Look at all the stuff you have. How hard is it to say that God is good? And then there's going to be some people that are lying in a hospital bed dying of a disease. And while they've withered away to 80 pounds, and they struggle and they moan in pain, they're going to look up and say, God is good. And it is going to speak volumes to those who don't believe. Our lives are not our own. Our lives are for God to do what He wants with them. And for some of us, it's going to be very good times, mountain highs all the time. And for some of us, it's going to be valleys. But here's what God has ordained for all of you to do. To praise Him throughout. to praise Him on the mountain highs and to praise Him in the valley lows, to praise Him in the midst of the storm and to praise Him in the sunny weather. You are called to praise God and reflect Him and witness to those who don't know that God is good through the good and the bad. That's your calling. And some of you have that calling. Some of you are in the midst of the valley and God is saying, hold strong, praise me, and continue to be who I've called you to be, the strong person that I've put this on. And continue to witness about me because you are going to do some powerful things. And your life is not your own. You know, I love the story. It's crazy some of the stories that we tell the kids, the Bible stories, because some of them are really horrific. But we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Three guys, right? And they work for the king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He rules the empire. He is not a man of God. And he builds this huge golden statue, and he wants everybody to bow down and worship him. And these three men of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, no, we won't do that. And so they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, listen, guys, I have a fiery furnace over here, and I'm going to throw you into it alive, or you're going to bow down and worship me. And praise me, and worship my golden idol. And they look at him, and they tell him some of the most profound words you will ever see. They look at him, and they said, we're not going to praise you. And our God can save us. Our God will save us. But even if he doesn't save us, we are still going to praise our God, and we are not going to worship you. Friends, that is the prayer of every Christian that is going through a disease and a struggle. Is, God, I know you can heal me. God, I know you will heal me. But even if you don't heal me in this life, I still praise you and worship you. Because this is the truth, guys. God's answer for healing is always yes. God is going to heal you. Because the reality is this, whether he heals you in this life or in the life to come, cancer will not be your end. You are not going to slowly wither away in pain and die and go to the grave and that's it. That is not your life. You will beat all the diseases of this life. Whether it's in this life or the next, there will be a day of victory for every single person on this earth. And the good news is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, I know you got some sicknesses and diseases, but you have a worse ailment than you can imagine. It is sin, death, and the devil, and I have provided the means to get victory over all of that in my Son, Jesus Christ. Everything you have, every struggle that is going on, every sickness that is in your life, will all be vanquished one day. The good news of God is this, that you have victory over this life. And whatever sickness or ailment is going on in your life, is going on with your family, there will be a day of victory no matter what. Friends, that is good news. That you will live eternally with God with no sickness, with no ailments, and pure joy, and all eternity, you will live that way. And so, I hope that you would have the spirit of David in this. One of my favorite prayers, lessons on prayers, is King David. King David has an affair with Bathsheba, and they have a son. And God says, the punishment for your affair with Bathsheba is that your son is going to die. And King David goes before the altar of God. He lays down, and for 7 days straight, he fasts. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he prays, God, please change your will. Please save my son. After 7 days, his son dies. And his servants are outside the room, and they said, I don't want to tell him, you tell him. Because for 7 days, he's been laying there. He won't eat. He won't do anything. And I don't want to be the one to tell him that his son died. And David hears them whispering outside. And he stands up, and he says, is my son dead? And they said, yes. And David gets up and he takes off his sackcloth and ashes. He bathes and he begins to eat. And they come to him and they say, hold on, King. While he was dying, You laid down, you wouldn't eat, you wouldn't do anything, you prayed, and now that he's dead, now you're eating and you're bathing and you're just living. Why? And he said, I prayed for God's will to be changed. God's will was not changed, and he is still my God, and I still faithfully serve him. Friends, that's how we're to pray through these things. God, I'm going to pray for the miracle. I know that you can do it. I know that you will do it. And it will either be in this life or the next, but you will give me victory over this. And even if I should be one of the ones who does not get the healing in this life, even if I am one of the ones that is going to suffer and die, which, friends, all of us are going to suffer and die, I still praise you, and I still understand that you are my God, and I love you, and I worship you to the end, and I will praise your name to all who I come in contact with. Friends, I want you to remember these words from Jesus from our text today. If there's anything you write down, anything that you highlight, it is from this text today, what Jesus said to Jairus when he found out his daughter was dead. Friends, you are going to face disease. You are going to face struggles. But remember the words of Jesus. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Because he can do all things. And he will give you victory, either in this life or the next. And all God's people said, amen. I want to invite you at this time as we go before our Lord in a time of prayer. We get this time to confess to our God. There are times where we have put our trust in other things than him. There are times where the storms of life have come around us and we've gotten overwhelmed and we have put our trust elsewhere. This is a time where we get to come before God and we get to say, Lord, I know these things separate me from you. I know I have sinned. I know I have fallen short. Lord, let me come before you and confess my sins and get right with you and put my trust back in you. And so I invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and join us in this time of confession.